Well, last week we began a short series that was entitled A Glimpse of Heaven. And we talked about the fact that it is indeed a glimpse, that it's a subject we could spend a number of weeks on, but we're just spending these 3 weeks. And so we're doing this overview and snapshot rather than an in-depth look of what is going to be taking place as we leave this life and go into eternity as believers. And the fact that when we talk about we are, quote, going to heaven, that the primary truth there is that you and I will enter into the presence of Jesus Christ where we will be forever. And that's our blessed hope. And so while we are always going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, that if we do die during this time before the Lord returns, we will actually be with Jesus in three different locations. That we will begin in the present heaven, where God is now. We then will also join Jesus as he comes back to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom. So there's actually going to be 1,000 years when we come back and live on this earth as it is right now. And then following that, the Lord is going to make the new heavens and the new earth, and we will spend eternity in that new earth. And so one blessing of being in the presence of the Lord taking place in three different locations as we go into eternity. Last week we started with that place that we go when we do die, this present heaven. And the fact that this present heaven was created by God, it's not eternal. It was created in Genesis chapter 1 where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." This is the heaven where God and the angels now live. They have been joined by the people who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, those were people that were looking forward, that God had promised a Savior. And so they believed in that promise. And then when Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled that promise, we now look back to Jesus Christ and we put faith in his life, death, and resurrection. And we find salvation in him. We spent most of our time last week in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul boils it all down and says this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so that's where we were last week. We were just kind of getting used to that new place, that new residence, and some of what it means to be in that perfect relationship in the presence of Jesus Christ and the absence of sin and the absence of any effect of sin. Well, this week, we're going to begin where we left off. We're still in the presence of Jesus in this present heaven, and we're going to stay there for a little while, and then we're going to end our time this morning with entering into the millennial kingdom with Christ as we come back to this earth where we will reign with him for 1,000 years. But there's two key things that are going to have to take place before we leave this present heaven in order to come down here and be part of the kingdom. And those are the things that we're going to start with this morning. We're going to have to set a little context. And so we're going to do a quick review of future events. Those things that God has said, these are the key things that are happening in the future. The theological term of this is eschatology. So we're going to do a 2-minute overview of eschatology. But it's important as we set the context of when these two things are going to happen in our lives as we're with the Lord. We're going to start with the fact that you and I are currently living in what is called the church age. This is this present time where we are fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to people, whether they are local people that we know and have contact with, or whether they are people across the world that we do in what we call missions. Our primary purpose for being on the face of the earth as believers in Jesus Christ is to share the gospel and to be able to see people put faith in him and join us in this thing called the church, the body of Christ. And therefore, it's called the church age. It's a time of grace. It's a time in which God, in his mercy, keeps extending the opportunity for people to come to faith in Christ. And that's where we are. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we are the reflection and presence of the Lord on this earth. We are his hands, we are his feet, and we are his voice. The next major thing that is going to happen as far as God's concerned is the rapture. It is that time in which Jesus Christ will bring with him all of us or anyone who has died before that time, and they will appear in the sky, and Jesus Christ is not going to set foot on earth, but he's going to appear above the earth. We will be with him, those of us who have died. He will bring up any Christian who is alive on the face of the earth at that moment. They will be brought up, and then together we will receive our glorified bodies, and together we will then go back into heaven. And the earth is going to be left for a period of time without one God follower on the face of the earth. As we're going to see, as I mentioned, that's when we will receive our glorified body. After the rapture, there's a tribulation. 7 years of unprecedented disasters and judgment on the earth. It is the time in which the Antichrist will rise up and begin his rule. For 3.5 years, God is going to allow both nature and people to be at their absolute worst with natural disasters and wars that will wipe out over 50% of the human population. The next 3.5 years are going to be a time in which God's direct judgment will be brought on the face of the earth. And then at the end of the tribulation, humankind is going to have experienced what they think they want. Life without God. And they're going to find out exactly what that is. And as we're going to see, though, while this tribulation is taking place on earth, you and I have a divine appointment with Jesus. Each one of us as believers. Then there'll be the return of Christ. That's when, as the Antichrist and his forces begin to assemble in Palestine with the desire to wipe out the nation of Israel because they're God's people, Jesus Christ will appear with the armies of heaven, and they will turn their attention, that is the Antichrist, and the world powers will turn their attention to Jesus. And in a moment of time, in a valley called Armageddon, Jesus Christ will wipe them out, completely destroy his enemies, and then he will establish a 1,000-year literal kingdom here on the face of this earth. He will reign over the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, but every single nation of the earth will also be under his authority, and you and I will live on earth, and you and I are going to have responsibilities given to us by Jesus, and responsibilities we will fulfill with joy. And so there's the church age that we're waiting for the rapture. During the rapture, there's a tribulation. And then at the conclusion of the tribulation, that judgment of God will come, the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. And that's the framework for the things that I'll be talking about this morning. So the first thing that's going to take place for us, we've been in the presence of the Lord, all the things we talked about last week. And then there's going to come that moment when God declares it's time to rapture. It's time for the church to be brought up out of the world. And not only will the rapture take place, but that's when we will receive our glorified bodies, our eternal resurrection bodies that we will now live in for eternity. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where Paul lays out what will happen when the rapture does take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 13. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And therefore, encourage one another with these words." there were teachers in the church here in Thessalonica who had begun to say that, you know what? If somebody, a believer, has died and Jesus has not yet returned, they will miss his return. They will miss that opportunity. Only those who are living are going to be taken by the Lord to go to heaven. And so Paul is writing this section here primarily to refute that and say, no, that is not true. When Jesus Christ does return, it's for every believer. It's for every believer. No one is going to be left out. And so as he walks down through the verses, we see that this rapture, this time in which Jesus comes back for the church, can happen at any time. It's imminent. There's nothing that has to happen before this takes place. That's kind of the whole point. We don't know when, and Jesus repeated that over and over and over again. He said, I don't know when the Lord is going to tell me to come back. So if Jesus didn't know when he was going to come back, I doubt anybody on earth can figure it out. But it's imminent. It could happen at any time. I can remember when Denise and I were first saved in the 70s. It was a time in which there was a lot of talk about the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. And I just want to say, with that came an excitement and a buzz and a passion for evangelism that I'm not sure is still there today. Because we were consistently saying today could be the day. But the motivation then was, so let's be being faithful. If the Lord returns during my lifetime, I certainly hope I'm doing something besides watching TV. But that we are found active and faithful in serving and spending time with Him and serving Him in all the different ways that we can and sharing the gospel with every opportunity. It's imminent, anytime. And this is when we also will receive our glorified bodies. Jesus Christ will be gathering everyone who has placed faith in Him as Savior. From His first two converts, Andrew and John, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, the first two that put faith in Him, all the way to the last person who has accepted Christ, who's living on the face of the earth at the moment of the rapture, everybody in between, everybody who's ever put faith in Jesus Christ is going to be a part of this moment. If you have died before this moment, we will be coming back with Jesus. He comes back. If it wasn't so fast, He'd be visible, but He doesn't actually touch down on the earth. We're told that He's up above the earth. We are with Him as He comes. And in that moment, anybody alive who is a believer in Jesus Christ is caught up, and it says, as He says, we meet in the air. We're going to see in a moment, as that takes place, our bodies are changed to our glorified, eternal, resurrection bodies. And then together, all the saints, every believer has ever lived since the first century to that moment, will go back to heaven with Him. And then the earth will enter into that seven-year tribulation. Not one person on the face of the earth in that moment will be a follower of God. And that will explain a lot of what's going to happen in those first 3.5 years. And so that's what takes place. In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking about this same event, he says this. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I love it. We were in a church one time, and that plaque was up on the in the nursery. They will not all sleep, but they will all be changed. But in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will all be changed. And he's talking about this moment in which we get our resurrection body. It's going to happen in a millisecond. It says it's in the twinkling of the eye. The twinkling of the eye is if I took a flashlight in the dark, and I pointed it at your eye, it's how much time it would take for that light to reflect off your eye and come back to me. It's a millisecond. There's going to be a flash of light, there's going to be a loud sound of a trumpet, and that's all the world will see. And in a moment, it's gone. And millions of people are missing. Cannot imagine the chaos that's going to create on the face of the earth. and it will usher in the opportunity for the Antichrist to speak into that and in some way gain the confidence of most of the world. And I think it'll have something to do with an explanation for what the world has just seen and happened. But we will not be here. And we are told by Paul, so therefore encourage each other with this hope. Jesus is returning. First for his people, and then to establish his kingdom. We're told that you and I will have the same glorified body as Jesus Christ after his resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our resurrection body will be the same glorified resurrection body that Jesus Christ has since his resurrection. So Jesus could eat and drink, and so will we. That's a relief for many of us. Jesus Christ could travel at the speed of thought. So will we. Jesus Christ could walk through a wall or a bolted door. So will we. We will not be omnipresent, but we will not be bound with the same kind of limitations that this body currently has. Jesus was recognized, so will we. We'll know each other for who we are. We will have our personalities. Denise and I love to talk about what body do we get? What age? She says that the Bible says that Jesus loves the little children, so we're all three. I think we're more like 30, but we'll find out. But whatever our glorified body is in terms of age, it's perfect, unaffected by sin, and eternal. When you and I die during this time of the church age, we do go to be in the presence of the Lord in this present heaven. And you and I, for however long the Lord tarries, will enjoy the glory of the Lord and the glory of heaven, and we'll be free from sin. We're free from the effects. Then there will be that moment in which God the Father turns to Jesus and says, Son, it's time. And Jesus Christ will rise up from his throne, and he will begin that moment in which he's going to once again go from heaven down to earth, except this time we will join him. He will appear above the earth, and that rapture that I described will take place. And in that moment, we'll realize that we have our glorified resurrection body, and in the next moment, we're back in the present heaven. And can you imagine the rejoicing that takes place there? It's almost like another reunion, another time of, wow. Then that 7 years of tribulation and judgment will begin on the world, who is shaken by that sudden disappearance of millions of people and the immediate effect of nature and of mankind without any limit to their sinfulness. While the earth's going through that time, you and I will have a divine appointment with Jesus. Each one of us will appear before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, otherwise known as the Bema Seat. We read about that and where we were last week. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And picking it up in verse 6, where Paul says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, here it is, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There is that moment where you and I will face Jesus one-on-one and he'll do a review of our life. He'll do a review of our life. The New Testament teaches that God wants us to live lives that glorify him through good works. Sometimes we are so adamant in saying that good works do not save us that we put a period there instead of realizing God puts a comma. You're not saved by your good works, but I expect them afterwards. You're not saved by your good works, but you were created for them afterwards. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, Paul said, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There's our salvation. But then Paul goes on to say, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Jesus had said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so we will stand before Jesus to give an account for our lives. It says that it refers to it as the judgment seat, and that is the word bima. Bima. It was a platform that was used at athletic events. It was raised up so that the umpire or referee could look down and see what was going on in that particular competitive event. Very, very similar if you're at a tennis match to the referee sitting up on a platform where they can look down and see everything that's going on below them. They had three responsibilities. Number one was to make sure that all the rules were followed. That all the rules were followed. Number two, they were the ones who determined the winner. And then number three, then the winner would then stand before them, and they're above them, and they would take a wreath actually made out of celery ends. It was leaves. And then they would place that wreath on the head, signifying this person competed within the rules, and they won the event. That's the bema seat. The picture that Paul is saying as he says that Jesus is on a bema seat is that Jesus is watching over our lives to determine how we're living for him. Are we living according to the rules, which would be his word? Are we competing in a way in which we fulfill his purposes for us? Are we living in a way in which we bring glory to him? And he is watching to see how we live our lives. And then he judges what's good and bad. The word good here is really interesting. It means to do something that brings benefits or is beneficial to others. To do something that brings benefits or is beneficial to other people, not just ourselves. It's the idea that these are the things that were done to honor the Lord through obedience and service, through the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit, and brought benefit to other people around us. And that's good. Done for his honor, to accomplish his purpose, according to the principles of his word, for the benefit of other people. And God will judge those works good. Some are bad. The word bad here literally means worthless. Those things that are worthless to God. That were not done to his honor and glory, that were not done according to the principles of his word, and were done for selfish and self-centered motives and agendas rather than the purposes of God and the benefits of others. Jesus kind of made this point in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Sometimes it's not what we do, but it's the motives behind it and the intentions of the heart. And Jesus knows. There's some important details if you flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about this same moment, the Bema Seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, he says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will still be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." First thing to understand at the Bema Seat is that Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith and salvation. So this is not a judgment to determine whether we're saved or not. This is because that is secure in Jesus. This is a judgment about the sincerity of our lives and our works to determine what was done for Christ and what was done for self. We're told that they will be put under a test, and some of it is going to be flammable material like straw, wood, and hay. And if those are the bad works, and as it goes through that purifying gaze of Jesus, all of those things will be burned away. Those things that were good, those things that were done for His honor and to His glory, those are the things that are gold and silver and costly stones, and the gaze of Jesus Christ just makes them even more pure. That means we will have joy in what we have allowed Jesus to do in and through us for His glory. We take those things with us, but we will not live with regrets for the things that we didn't do, because they're burned away as if they never happened. There's no regret, no sadness in heaven. Just an expanded ability to know joy. An expanded ability to know joy. And Jesus does reward us for what is found to be good. The New Testament teaches us that there's at least five different crowns that are given at this time. And those crowns will affect our worship in heaven, because we will cast those crowns before the Lord as we glorify Him as the one who did all these things through us. We don't keep the crowns. We throw them at the feet of the Lord in an act of worship. The more crowns, the more worship. The Bible also teaches in the New Testament that how we live our lives now will have a bearing on what we are given to do in Christ's kingdom. The more faithful you and I are to what the Lord has given us to do in this life, the more He will expand our responsibilities and what we will do in the kingdom that is to come. There was a gentleman that was the custodian at the church where we just back in at Grace Church, and he'd been there for 20-some years. He was there about the first 12 years or so that we were there. Quiet, unassuming, gentle, hardworking, and one day his office was in the boiler room, and so one day I went down to get something out of the boiler room because there was also stuff stored there, and I looked down and there was a notebook that was open, and I had heard about, and this is the truth, I'm not making it up, I had heard that Galen had this prayer notebook, and so I stole a glance, and on that page was my name, Denise's name, and all five of our kids. What Galen did as he went around for 8 hours a day cleaning was he carried that notebook around with him, and he just flipped pages and prayed. He was a prayer warrior. And with his faithfulness of what he did, the love of his heart, the gentleness, his prayer passion, I just used to say, Galen, whatever it is that we do in heaven, you will lead. I'll clean toilets. Because it will not be, our what we do will not be measured by what I did here. It'll be measured by the faithfulness in which I did it. And faithfulness here translates to greater things in the kingdom. And the Bema Seat is where this will be determined as Jesus looks at our lives. So Peter is painting, or Paul rather, is painting this picture of Jesus laying this foundation in our lives through the cross and his resurrection. We put faith in him, we receive forgiveness and eternal life, and that's secure. But then we are responsible for what we choose to build on that foundation. The lives that we choose to live and to build, especially after we have that relationship with Christ. One of the most popular subjects I used to teach students when I was still doing youth ministry was eschatology. Every 2 years, I did this 12-week course in Sunday school on future events. Did it every other year so that every senior hire got it twice as they were going through high school. And the number one, students loved it. They would ask me, when are you doing that one again? And I would spend an entire lesson on the Bema Seat. We're taking 15 minutes, maybe max. We took an hour and went through all that's taken place, all the crowns, and went into more depth. And one day, I'll never forget this, a young lady came up to me and says, I don't think I want to go to heaven now. I don't want to be judged by Jesus. I didn't know Jesus was going to judge me. What if he's upset at me? And I said, Paul didn't give us this, and the Bema Seat is not something that should generate fear. The Bema Seat should be something we look forward to. Something we look forward to. And I said, you just do this. You just focus on loving and walking with Jesus. And the Lord and the Holy Spirit will take care of the good works. You just focus on walking with Jesus. He'll produce the works. The Bema Seat is a time of celebration of what God has done in our lives. But it's also motivation to be intentional, to remember that everything I choose to do in this life can be done to the glory of God, even eating and drinking, Paul says. Every single thing that we do within our homes, whether it's as parents or kids, grandparents, can be done to the glory of God. Everything we do at work can be done to the glory of God. Every interaction you have out in this community and with neighbors and friends and associates can be done to the glory of God. And everything that we do under the umbrella of Grace Bible Church can be done to the honor and the glory of God. It simply comes down to, am I being intentional in that regard? And glorifying the Lord in the process and benefiting other people. And if I do that, everything will have purpose. Everything has purpose. Because everything is being used by God to fulfill his will and purposes. As I live out the words of Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we receive our glorified body, and then we have this appointment with Jesus at the Bema Seat. And then it's time for us to return to earth. We will live and serve in Jesus' millennial kingdom. Just going to mention things out of Revelation 19 and 20. It would take three sermons to go through all the imagery there. So just let me kind of boil it down for you. The end of the seven-year tribulation on the earth, the moment comes when Jesus will bring that final judgment on those who've opposed him and will establish his kingdom. We will be with Jesus as he returns. We will be part of that armies of heaven that are referred to there. We won't have to do anything because we're just going to watch because Jesus unilaterally and by himself will defeat his enemies. Satan will then be bound for 1,000 years so that he has no effect on that kingdom. And then you and I will reign with Jesus for 1,000 years on his earthly kingdom. It says in Revelation 20 that blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection because the second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's us. We will reign with him for 1,000 years. There are people who will survive the tribulation, did not follow the Antichrist, and became Christ believers and followers, and they will continue into the millennial kingdom with their earthly bodies. They will marry, they'll have children. Those children will have sin natures, and they will need to make conscious decisions to know and follow Jesus. And as we see next week, not all of them will. Jesus will reign in Jerusalem, as I've already said, and over all the nations of the earth with perfect justice and righteousness, and there'll be structure in his kingdom, and that's where we come in, because you and I will work within that governmental structure. I know some of you just went, yes, governmental structure, but it'll be Jesus' government. It's okay. But we will work within that structure that he has around the earth. And though we're in this perfect, sinless, glorified body, the life we're going to live is going to feel really familiar to the life we live now. We will be living on this earth. We'll get together and we'll enjoy fellowship. We'll eat meals together. We'll spend time together. We'll do things together. We will enjoy our Christ-given job. It's a perfect fit. It'll be fulfilling, purposeful, and we'll find ourselves feeling content. And we'll worship the Lord with a fullness of joy that you and I cannot even imagine now. Now, as we saw last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there are times in this life that we find ourselves grieving. Times when we feel weary, and times when we actually feel burdened and weighed down. That's why Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. There are times when we want this world to have peace. We want this world to experience justice. We want to see righteousness. But Scripture says that will not happen during this church age. In fact, it will only get worse. That's why we, like Paul, focus our attention on sharing the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This fallen, broken world needs Jesus. It's the only person, and a relationship with him is the only thing that brings that righteousness and peace and justice that we are so desirous of, but it'll bring them into their lives as they are brought into that right relationship with the Lord. We know the day is coming when Jesus will establish his kingdom, and when he does, that's when we will join and rule with him, free from the limits of this body, and we will see perfect peace. We'll see perfect love. We'll see perfect justice. We'll see perfect righteousness, but it'll be in the kingdom of Jesus. And we will live and reign with him. And so in the words of Paul, let's make it our goal to please the Lord whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And as he later said in Corinthians, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then finally, we join the Apostle John and say, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, as Paul says, for the hope that we have, that we do not grieve as those who do not have Jesus, but we grieve whether it's because of the death of a loved one or because of all the sin and its effects that we see around us. We grieve it with the hope that you, Lord, are returning, with the hope that we have a salvation that is secure, that we have a relationship with you that is forever, that we have been forgiven, we have a resurrection life that awaits us, and we will be with you for eternity. May our lives reflect you now. May our lips reflect your love and the gospel. May your church, Lord, be passionate for you and for the gospel. And may we see many, many men, women, and children come to faith and join us in your body, the church, as we await your return. We give you all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.